I hope as you sang, that was the prayer of your hearts. You may be seated. It is our longing to know God and to follow Him and to be those who know that He is real, experience His love, and live in light of that. And yet, in this world, it is sometimes difficult to follow Jesus. Many of us have made commitments to Him, and then as life invades and things get busy, our commitments tend to lessen. Oh, we sing, take my life, take my all. I want to be an all-in follower of Jesus. And then we discover that the problem with a living sacrifice is sometimes it jumps off the altar. So we need to be those who understand what it means not only to be all-in, but then as someone who is all-in, how to grow in our relationship with God. It's not easy. I want to follow Jesus. I want to know Him. I want to know His Word. I want to be one who is driven and defined by my relationship with Him. And yet, so often I'm distracted by the world. And each of us has our own little idiosyncrasies. Maybe you're like the Pharisees, and the distraction you have is to add stuff to the Bible and to stand firm on it and to ignore some of the things that are so clear so that you can obey traditions and man-made rules. Maybe you're a bit like the Sadducees, and you adjust the Bible, you sacrifice here and there so you fit better into the culture and align yourself with the world around. Or maybe you're like a zealot. You want to invade life politically. You want to take stands and make sure they're loudly heard and try to understand the nuances of everything that's going on and fight for what is right. And yet often how you define what is right is driven more by culture than the Bible. If we have these natural tendencies, the obvious question is, how can we be fully devoted followers of Jesus as He defines it? In other words, not to let the culture invade or our personalities overflow. How do we engage? And one of the things I love about the Bible, although difficult sometimes to apply, especially if we're only doing it in our own strength, it's relatively simple. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I hope that you do, if you get them with me to Romans chapter 12, one of the things I love about this church family is open Bibles, because we want the Word of God to be our authority, and we want the God of the Word to be one that we know, submit to fully, and follow. This is a last message in our series of the resurrection season, although I suppose every Sunday we want to talk about the risen Savior. It's a core of who we are and of how we live out our lives. And one of the elders took me aside and he said, I really think we need to do the He is Risen more than just on Resurrection Sunday. And because he's my boss, I said, okay. Well, actually, because I thought it was a good idea. So I want to try this again. Now, we did this last Sunday. I want to do it this Sunday. And then I promise you, to the best of my ability, we'll take a little bit of a break, at least a few months, maybe even a full year before we do this again. But I want to try this with you. So He is Risen. You respond with? He is Lord. Now, this is a little harder. We don't do this all the time. But He is Lord. You respond with? Okay, we got to do that one better. We surrender all. So that was the Romans 12, 1 to 2. So ready? He is Lord. Okay, it's okay. You're being a little Baptist. We need to free ourselves up a little. The third statement I'm going to make, so this is in alignment with where we're going and what we're learning, and I hope the commitment of your heart. I'm going to say, He has called. You will respond, we will love and serve. A little more complex. I know this is a Sunday morning. It's not school. It's a commitment. So you're ready for this. He is called. We will love and serve. Pretty easy? We can do it? All right. He is called. All right. So let's go to the simplicity of what the Bible teaches and then apply it to the complexity of our lives. I really believe if we want to be authentic disciples, we simplify what the Word teaches. We just go to the core of what it says and then seek to apply it. And I really believe as we focus and fixate on the things that God elevates, everything else becomes secondary. We'll find it much easier to be unified and passionate about the things that God is. And then if there's some things we disagree about on the surface, even if you're a Toronto Maple Leaf fan, we can still love each other, right? Anybody a Toronto Maple Leaf fan? They won a playoff game, first time maybe in their history, I'm not sure. this week. Sometimes we make surface issues so important that they cloud out what the Bible teaches. Sometimes as Pharisees or Sadducees or zealots, we get so caught up in our own flesh, thinking we're on God's side by adding to the word or taking away from it or shifting our focus to the political, that we actually stop serving God even though we think we're serving him. I love that on the disciples' team, there was the odd zealot. I love that Paul became one of these most famous, profound disciples who was a Pharisee. I love that Jesus chose a tax collector, a traitor, worse than the Sadducees. And when they knew the risen Savior, everything else became so secondary that they lived their lives, gave their lives for the glory of the gospel, and full surrender to him. So let me just tell you, that's where I want to drive us, because I believe that's where God wants us to be. And if we have Pharisees or Sadducees or tax collectors or zealots in this room, and I suppose we do to some degree, I hope that this simple focus on what Jesus requires, what Jesus demands, what the gospel, if it's real and relevant, desires from our hearts will be so compelling that we will live our lives for him, and that all of those other things, even if it's adding to or taking away from or becoming political, will become so secondary, or even hockey, so secondary, that we will stay unified, on mission, filled with love and preference for one another. I want to read the entire text. So Romans 12, 1 to 10. Really, we're going to only look at about 6 of these verses, but the context is so important because we want to be loyal to what the text teaches. It's relatively simple. What I mean by that is we can understand it and even understand where we need to apply it. What becomes complex is to keep it in mind and to allow it to dominate and drive out everything else. So I hope, God willing, Spirit helping, that at the end of this message you will say, I want to be one who lives in the presence of the risen Lord. I want to be one who surrenders all and daily. I want to get back on the altar and be all in. And I want to be one who, because of what God has called me to do, will love and serve the local church, the bride of Christ. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. Therefore, it's the context of grace. Some people say the glory of God, for who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. This all-defining relationship with him, the glory of the gospel, I think, 12 verses 1 and 2, and you heard this last week if you're here, is entirely about the glory of the grace of God, and Romans 1 to 11, the splendor of his majesty, and therefore everything else falls in line with that. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, by the glory of the gospel, by the greatness and splendor of who he is and what he has done, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Remember, we said living sacrifice, they were burnt, so it's all in, it's all of us, it's all of the time, and it's this living, full surrender to him and to his values and his ways. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, logical worship, your response that honors God. What's the map that helps us to accomplish that kind of life loyal to him? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We said there that we need to be those who understand what the Word of God teaches, and not only that, be so saturated with it that we'll chase out the world and the world's ways and patterns of thinking. We'll ignore the television or the internet, and we'll ignite our hearts with the glory of the Bible. If you wonder why sometimes your faith in God is so shallow, look at your calendar and how you spend your time. I am convinced that you know as much of the Bible and therefore as much of God as you so choose. Oh, yes, we need help. We can't do this alone. But if you choose to obey the simplicity of this command, then your life will be dominated by the word and not the world. You see how simple this is? Don't conform to this, but rather be transformed by this. It's not hard to understand, perhaps complicated to apply. Then he says these wonderful words. We didn't spend a lot of time on this because they will be the transition into what we cover this morning. That by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You'll be able to understand what his will is. The number one question I am asked as a shepherd of God's people is, what do you think God's will is for me in this? Again, if we simplify, this, I promise you, is the will of God. For by the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body there are many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Those are the verses we'll cover, but I think the context is important. Verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine, authentic. Hate, abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. This is, I think, the only competitive verse I know of in the Bible. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. In other words, you die to self. You choose to respect and honor those who are in your presence. When I said this was simple, please understand, I don't mean easy. For if we were to obey this passage, we would find a unity that would transcend any situation that occurred, a passion that would make the purpose of our lives align with the purpose of God's, and a love that would display to the world the greatness of the love of Jesus. This is a passage that is a reminder to me, maybe my favorite passage in the entire Bible in terms of what it means to be an authentic disciple of Jesus, this foundation of the gospel, and then the building out on that of what it means to truly be one who brings honor and glory to God, one who knows his will and does it, one who has their minds so saturated with the word of God that they live in a way that displays his beauty and glory and honor. So I hope this is convicting and challenging and yet gives you not only the desire to be more who God wants you to be, but a pathway that says, if I have chosen to surrender all, and so many of you have said to me this last week, in fact, it was such a delightful week, I want to follow Jesus. I want to be all in. I surrender all. I'm in. I want to be in this family. Then these are the next understandings and responses that we need to take so that we become those who together are all that God wants us to be. Context is essential. It's in view of the gospel. If we don't understand this, we will not be motivated to live this. If we haven't experienced his love, then this call to self-sacrifice and proper self-understanding will fail miserably almost immediately. So we need to start and stay in the gospel. We'll see that even in our text. So walk with me through this text together. Verse 3, I want to start with a radical view of self. When I say radical here, I mean so different from the world. The world says you're the most important person that exists and your identity is whatever you choose or feel it should be. We have this hitting us so hard in the current culture. And typically as Christians, at least those who believe the Bible, we can fight some of what is being said. But often we miss out at the very heart of this. And what we need to understand from this text is our identity is defined by Jesus, not by the flesh. Verse 3 states it like this. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. In other words, we reevaluate everything in light of our relationship with God. This grace that is given to him. What is grace? Well, God's riches at Christ's expense. But in the context, I suppose, even more importantly, it's understanding what we deserve and what we have received. Grace includes mercy, not getting what we deserve, but it's so much more. It's then receiving something we don't deserve. I think in our culture, this is so hard to understand, and this is why so many Christians don't live in light of the glory of the love of God, because if we don't understand this, then the richness of what Jesus has done doesn't make sense, and the radical nature of how we should see ourselves and live is something we reject. This grace means that what I deserve, and Romans has taught this so clearly to this point, is God's rejection of me, for I have rejected him. This means, as Romans 5 would outline, that I'm his enemy, that I'm an object of wrath, that I'm a sinner. And there's nothing in me, that this is so important from a worldview perspective, there is nothing in me that deserves his love. Romans 5 verse 8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While I was a pretty good person, Jesus died for me, right? Go ahead and say wrong loudly. Wrong. Yet so many of us live that. And so when we come to a passage of this radical view of self, we go, wait a minute, I feel this and I want this and my flesh fights and the world demands we identify as we feel, and the flesh is selfish and the demonic realm loves to divide over our opinions. Grace is undeserved favor. Do you believe in the undeserved favor of God? Have you experienced it? Do you know what love is when you experience this love you don't deserve? Because if you do, then your life is all of a sudden one where you say, it only makes logical sense, right? That's verses 1 and 2. It only makes logical sense for me to open my hands and say, I'm all in. I don't care what the cost is, because this gift is so profound and so life-changing. Now, right away, we find this map includes a right view of self that says, I'm going to be humble. I'm going to have a sober judgment of myself. Everyone that I know struggles with this. This is perhaps the number one battle with the flesh, and what produces the most sin, pride, self-centeredness. Humility is not just not thinking too highly of yourself, but also not too lowly of yourself. It's I like what Kent Hughes translates this. Don't get hyper about yourself. C.S. Lewis, I think, has been so profound. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking less about yourself. In other words, you're not thinking about yourself so much. You're rejecting that pattern of thought that you had from day one, and you're saying, this is about God and others. This is about the great command and the great commission. This is about me aligning myself with God. And now in humility, and I believe in Christianity, the only place this humility comes with a forgetfulness on self, but a powerful courage. See, now I want to serve. I want to love. There's nothing I won't do for Jesus. He helps me. There's no command that I will reject. You find this in Moses, right? He was so worried about himself that he said to God, I can't serve. I can't speak. Probably he stuttered. And God says, wait a minute. It's not about you. It's about me. Stop thinking about your problem speaking. Get on your feet and serve. But it's not saying, boy, I'm amazing. Look at how great I am. Isn't God lucky to have me? You see, when the gospel is clear and real, simple reality is this. We'll be humble. We won't be hyper about ourselves. It's not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking about yourself less. It's with humility It's also what I've called healthy. I mean by this sound judgment. I suppose I've already talked about this a little bit. I love Ray Stedman's sermon on this. He says, I need people to remember as I preach three realities. I'm made in the image of God, therefore I have value. I am filled, this is now a follower of Jesus, I'm filled with the Spirit of God, therefore I have power. I'm a part of the plan of God, therefore I have purpose. See, all of a sudden we're seeing ourselves in light of how God sees us. Our identity is wrapped up in Him. This is so important in this culture because we live in a culture that is shouting out, be who you feel you are. Identify as you want to identify, and we'll all stand back and respect how you identify yourself. And I hope this passage explodes that for you if you know Jesus. Don't go with the flesh in your identity. Go with God. In light of the gospel, see yourself. In light of how He sees you. Poor in spirit and yet powerful in ministry. You see how they go together? In fact, I believe you can't have one without the other. There's this humility and yet this courage. F.B. Meyer on this says, the only hope of a decreasing self is an increasing Christ. I think that's why the setup in this is so important and so simple. From Him and to Him. And I mean, everything is about Him. And now He's called me to be a part of that. And I respond and I say, oh, God, here I am, weak and helpless. You love me by your grace. You've empowered me and forgiven me and freed me and reconciled me to you. And now here I am. Send me. If you don't get this, then you will live according to the flesh and be more concerned about how others honor you than how you can honor others. Verse 3 and verse 10 form a kind of inclusio. Don't be hyper about yourself. Out-honor one another. We're not going to get to verse 10, but I want you to see it, because we're not coming back to this text next week. See this. Don't be hyper about yourself. Be honoring to others. Die to self. Love one another. Because you are so fully and completely devoted to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Oh, you can't do this on your own. And you need to struggle to do this with the rest of your life. You need to evaluate your fleeting thoughts and how you're living and everything about you. But isn't it simple to understand? It's a radical view of self. It's different than the world. The world demands their rights. The cross demands our life. The world says identify and stand firm on who you think you should be or might be. The cross says identify in Christ and serve others in His strength for His glory. No wonder this passage says that in view of the gospel, the mercies of God, we need to offer our lives to Him, and then we need to learn to think differently, because the noise is loud. The river is rushing forward and trying to carry us to a self-centered, egotistical, Pharisaicalism, or perhaps Sadducee-ism, new word from me today. Or maybe a zealot or a tax collector. Jesus wants so much more. Okay, there's a humility and a courage. A healthy view of self in light of Jesus. Or I suppose, because it's so different from the world, a radical view of self. I'm going to try again the He is risen. Are you ready? Every transition a point. He is risen. He is Lord. He is called. All right, so we don't know that one really well yet. I should help you with it. He is called. We will love and serve His church. All right, number two. We'll come back. We'll give you another chance. Two more chances. Radical view of stones. Stones, the rolling stone. What? Radical view of stones. Listen, when we start to see ourselves in light of who God is and what God has called, what we notice biblically, and we notice this repeatedly, and you've heard a ton of sermons on this, we are now called to be a part of a people, part of a family. In fact, in the New Testament, I would say profoundly, part of a local church where we live our lives to build up others. I chose the word stones not just because I wanted the S word, but 1 Peter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to represent God, to offer spiritual sacrifices, sacrificial language, I think, at least aligning with Romans 12, 1 and 2, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. It's relationship with Him. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house. In other words, you can't do this alone. Church is essential. Not meaning this building, although I love this building. Not meaning that we gather here on Sunday mornings, although I think that's very important. Meaning we're a family. And we come to offer, and we come to receive, and we come to love, and to be loved, and we come to be a part of something so much bigger than us, because Jesus is the head and we're the body, and we function in unity, different from one another, but delighting in the greatness of living on purpose for Him. Again, let's keep it relatively simple. What does the text teach? For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, as one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Here's the picture. We need each other. This is hard in our world because we live in a very independent world. Oh, I suppose we long for community, but it's so easy to find on the surface in other places and then to be selfish in our view of what it means to be together. Jesus talks about the universal church. That's everyone who has ever believed in Jesus throughout all of history. And then He talks about local pictures of that, where the one another's can come true, or where this text written to the church in Rome can come true, and then all the churches that read it, we can say we want to do this with one another. We want to serve with one another. We want to see each other as children of God, and then we need one another. And there's a unity and a power that comes from that. 1 Corinthians has this amazing passage on spiritual gifts. 12 verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free, then all were made to drink of one spirit. In other words, there's this great unity in the body of Christ. Romans 15, where he's driving this, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see where this is driving? Same exact place. It's fairly simple. Our passion is so dominating in our lives that if you love Jesus and I love Jesus, then it doesn't matter what hockey team we cheer for. Right? Now, this is Canada. That's probably more important than what your view of COVID was. Listen, isn't it important that we see this so powerfully that everything else becomes secondary? I love Jesus. I love Jesus' people. I want to be known for my love for Him and my love for you, because that's what He says is authentic discipleship. This is what this passage is all about, but not just loving one another. It's about serving one another. I don't think that the demonic realm minds that many people gather in churches. As long as those churches are more about being Pharisees or Sadducees or tax collectors or zealots than they are about being passionate about Jesus. See, the religious were those that Jesus fought the hardest. Have you ever wondered why that was? There's this all-defining relationship that we have with Him. And then with open hands, we say, how do I stand firm on the Word of God? How do I serve the Bride of Christ? And how do I love you and experience this kind of familial love in this family that God has given us? Now remember, I said it's simple to understand. Here, now He works out gifts, spiritual gifts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the spiritual gifts. We've done that at different times, and almost every year when we kick off, we do a series on spiritual gifts. They're super important, but I want to go one underneath and say this. If you are a living sacrifice, if you have devoted your life to Jesus because of His great mercy, and you've chosen to be filled with the Word of God and not the world, you see yourself correctly, you have humility and courage, you know what you deserve, but by the grace given to you, now you understand that you belong to Him because of Jesus, and you have the courage then to say, whatever He wants me to do, I will do because I'm doing it in His strength. If you've got these things, then the very next step, it's very clear here, it's very simple here. You say, Lord, use me to build your church. Every believer has a spiritual gift. That's what the Bible teaches very clearly. Every believer is called to serve the local church. And if you don't, not only do you suffer in your growth and your commitment to Christ, but the church suffers as well. And we're called to do so in humble unity, love for one another, loyalty to Jesus. And this so overwhelms us that whatever camp we find ourselves in the flesh, whether it's the Pharisees or traditionalists and you're adding to the word, or the Sadducees, you're taking a little away, or the tax collectors, you're just compromising everything. Now you surrender fully to Jesus, and all that matters is that you live your lives for His glory. And all those things you used to find important disappear. Oh, we see this in the text. You see a Pharisee going to Jesus' tomb, giving up everything. You see Paul, the persecutor of Christians, meeting the Savior, experiencing His grace, and then giving his life for the church. And so we need to understand as we study these things that a call to Jesus in full surrender is a call to community, a call to serve, and a call to love. This is where it gets very personal, I suppose, and complex. The simplicity, if you're committed to Him, if you've experienced the gospel, it's only logical that you're a living sacrifice. If you're a living sacrifice, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, not conformed to the world. And if you're doing those things, you're going to live in community. You're going to see yourself correctly, and you're going to seek to out-honor others, and then you're going to join the church family, and you're going to use the spiritual gifts that God has given you to build the bride of Christ and to out-honor one another. That's the simplicity of it. It's not super complex. But it gets more complex when it meets with the world and our presuppositions and our busyness and the idols of this age. So how do we fight it? How do we hear from a passage like this and say, I want to be a living sacrifice? I don't just want this with my words. I want this with my entire world. I want to be one who has experienced His grace so profoundly that now I give Him my life. And it's not just words, and I won't slip back into the patterns I used to have, because the Word of God will be so central and my life so living accord to it in community with one another. How do I get there? What are the baby steps I need to take and retake and constantly move forward on? And really, I think what we're kicking back in the He is risen and He is Lord and He is called is the simplicity of what you need to do. So the commitment that I'm looking for from you. Forget me. The commitment that God is looking for from you. I really think that these services can be transforming to this family and this community and this world if we actually hear the simplicity of them and then apply them to the complexity of our lives. Oh, none of us here has it together. Amen? But all of us, in the power of God, in the right view of ourselves and our love for one another and our building of the body, can be a part of what God is doing. And that is overwhelming. So what I want to do is give you the implications and then come back to He is Lord, He is risen, and He is called, and get your response, and I'll go over it slowly for you, and the response, if you're willing to say it, and obviously I want you to feel pressure from God, but not me, will be, yeah, I want to understand the simplicity of this and then apply it in the complexity of my life and constantly be growing and reverberating in community so that I become the man or woman that God wants me to become, so that I love and honor the way He wants, and so that I live a life that builds the bride of Christ and brings us together into this God-glorifying unity around His purposes and His doctrines that can be found in the Word of God. God is real and God is relevant. God is real, for from Him and to Him and through Him are all things. To Him be glory forevermore. This God is the only one true God. There is no other. He is real. He's relevant. He sees us. He's engaged in space-time history. And He's given us His Word and revealed to us who He is and what He requires. And His grace is real, and relationship with Jesus is transforming. His grace is real, and relationship with Jesus is transforming. In other words, not only is He real and relevant, but you can know Him personally. You can respond to Him with open hands and say, I believe that Jesus came, that Jesus lived a perfect life, that Jesus died on the cross, paid the penalty for my sin, and rose again, conquering sin and death, and He's alive. And it's transforming. Meaning He's left you here on earth with the Spirit He sent to accomplish His mission of building His church and reaching people for Him. I've just entitled this, God's people need you and you need them. God has made us to live together in community. So when we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, and I suppose we should do that every Sunday, when we celebrate that we serve a risen Savior, that He's alive, that we can know Him and love Him and live for His glory, I hope it's more than just words. I hope you know Him. I hope you've experienced His grace. His love is overwhelming to you and compelling to you. And I hope that you'll fight your flesh and out-honor one another. You'll fight the demonic and stay unified on the things that Jesus has revealed and the mission He's called us to. And you'll fight the world and find your identity in Him and for Him. So how do we respond in a way that I hope reverberates not only here, but then overwhelms us in our lives, and we say, yes, in the simplicity of this, I will seek in the complexity of my life to apply this. I don't know what that is for each of you, and I want the Spirit of God to make it clear to you, but for sure it includes full devotion to the risen Savior in the context of the gospel, surrendering your life, and loving and serving His church. It's pretty simple to understand. And so the question is, will you understand and apply? I want to do this again just because I think it's helpful. Perhaps for the last time until next resurrection season. I'm going to say He is risen. You'll respond, He is risen indeed. I'm going to say He is Lord. If you believe this, you'll respond, we surrender all. And then I'm going to say He has called, and you'll respond, if you understand and want to apply this to your lives, we will love and serve His church. We will love and serve His church. That's what He's calling you to do in obedience to Him. When we do that, at the end of that, I will pray. So, He is risen. He is risen indeed. He is Lord. We surrender all. He is called. We will love and serve His church. Are you ready? I hope from your hearts, and then I hope to your lives, and then I hope in this love of out-honoring one another and serving the local church for His glory and good. He is risen.
He is risen.
He is Lord.
He is
called.
He
is called. Amen. Oh, God, make this real to us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the privilege of studying Your Word, and we thank You for the incredible book of Romans. God, as we have taken this little tiny snapshot, would You drive its simplicity home to us? That we would be those who understand why You love us, grace alone, where You have placed us in our communities and church and world, and the mission You have given us. To love and to build Your bride and to reach this nation or nations for You. Forgive us for when we follow the patterns of this world or in our flesh are Pharisaical or Sadduceical or zealots or tax collectors. And help us with those you called so long ago and are now calling here to be living sacrifices, pleasing to you. That together, as we submit to you, Lord Jesus, as our head, we would become everything you desire. That we'd be good and pleasing and follow your will fully, where you have revealed it to us. So would you hear from our hearts? Would you, in the power of your Spirit, help us to apply this to our lives? And would you use these services to align us with you and for you? For we long to be those who practice the powerful benediction. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be glory forevermore in this church, in this world. In Jesus' name, amen.